Let's just pray for them as they go and pray for us as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children and our young people, Lord, as they go to their groups. We pray for them and their leaders, Lord God, that you would be with them, that Lord, you'd encourage them, and we pray that they would hear something of your truth and your life. And Lord, we pray now as we come to your word, that Lord, it would speak life into our hearts and into our lives, that Lord, we may be encouraged and inspired by your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we started last week looking at prayer, and we looked at how in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, whether you look at it in Matthew, whether you look at it in Luke, but particularly when you look at it in Luke 11 it says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Just before this passage, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we recognize that how you pray seems to affect how your ministry looks. They saw the connection between Jesus' prayer life and the ministry that he was able to demonstrate. And it's the only thing we see in the scriptures where the disciples say to Jesus, teach us how to do that. Because that seems to be the source, that seems to be the place in which your power, your ministry comes from. It seems to be your way of praying seems to do something to you and something for you that means you can do things that others can't. Teach us how to pray. And so he gives them this model of prayer. Now it's not trying to be sort of the set prayer that we must pray, which we kind of get used to in church of saying the Lord's Prayer is a set prayer. It's saying, here are the things that in your prayer life, that as you approach God, here are the things you need to cover. Here's the step-by-step process of what it means to approach God. And we looked last week at how that word that starts off, Father, he just cries out and says, when you start your prayer, you start with Father, not the far-off transcendent God who seems so far away, so unapproachable, the God of the temple who had to come through purification and all these sacrifices to get slightly towards or close to. This is the God who says, you are my child. It's the God who says, you can call me your dad. And we can call him our dad because of Jesus. Because through Jesus we have access to God. Through Jesus, we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him and what he's done on the cross for us. We become, the Bible says, co-heirs with Christ. We become people who receive the inheritance of Jesus, which is sonship. I mean that in the general term, not in a gender-specific term. We become sons and daughters of God. We become children of the Most High God. And so Jesus says, because of me, all of you can call me, can call the Father, Father. And what it speaks of is our adoption as children of God. And so that we have access to God now because he's our Father. That because of Jesus, we haven't got to go through the process of the temple and the priests and all that stuff. We can come straight to God and say, God, you're my Father. That you are knowable, that you're near, and I can have access to you at any moment, at any time, and I can call you Dad. To the disciples, that would have been radical. To us, we kind of hear God as Father all the time. It's like, oh, that's nice. But this was radical for them to say that God could be that close, that intimate, that about how prayer is an intimate relationship with God. And the first point of prayer we looked at last week is the fact that prayer, the first point is about intimacy and an experience, an encounter with God. It's the first aspect of prayer. It's before you even say a word, it's coming as going, God, I am before you. My identity is a child of you. You are my dad. We have access to the Father. And it says in Hebrews, so let's come boldly to the throne of grace. That because of Jesus, we have this access into the throne room of God. That we can now approach God. But as we go through the Lord's Prayer, what we see is, yes, he's our Father. Yes, we can approach the throne of grace boldly. But notice how it's the throne of grace. The throne of grace, not the lounge of grace. Not the comfy chair of grace. It's the throne of grace. It's saying, yes, here's your Father. Yes, you have access to him, but he's still God. He's still got a throne. The throne speaks of his identity as the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It speaks of his authority, his power, his majesty, his sovereignty. And it's saying, yes, through Jesus, you can have access to him, but this isn't a casual relationship. This isn't a casual acquaintance that you kind of go, well, I can see Jesus when I want to see him. I can kind of hang out with the Father when I want to. Yes, you can, but you come approaching a throne, not the lounge of grace. And it reminds me of what C.S. Lewis writes about in the Chronicles of Narnia, when he talks about Aslan. The children are asking Mr. Beaver in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe about Aslan. They say to Aslan, they say, is he safe? Because here he's a lion. Is he safe? And the Beaver says, of course he's not safe. But he's good. But he's good. And the way he puts it is, he's not a tame lion. That yes, this is the God who you can approach. Yes, this is the God who you can call Father, but you still need to recognize his power, his majesty, and his might. Is this God that we worship safe? No. He's holy. He's powerful. He's mighty. He is to be feared. But he's good. But he's a good God. We mustn't take for granted our relationship with him. And in westernized culture, it's become very popular to talk about the love of God and not talk about the majesty of God. And we need to have both aspects of his character, because Jesus says, when you pray, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. The intimacy, the access that we have to God, the relational aspect of prayer, that we come first and foremost to encounter him as our Father and to experience his love. That's the first aspect of prayer. But the second aspect of prayer and the first petition in prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Saying, you are God still. You are the God who has a throne, not a lounge. You are the God who rules and reigns in heaven. That word hallowed in Greek, which I can't pronounce, hagiozo, I don't know, give it a go yourself. It means that his name is holy. It means to make set apart, to proclaim that it is special, that it is revered, that there is something different about this. It's about saying, when we hallow his name, we say, we keep your name holy. We recognize that it is different from other names. We recognize that you, God, are something special in your own league, which is to be revered. And so we set apart our praise for you and you alone. You see, to keep holy is to view God with the proper perspective. To view God with the proper perspective. When we hallow his name, what we're saying is, I view you, God, with the proper perspective of your holiness, your majesty, your power, of who you are. Recognizing that although you are good, you're not safe. You're like a lion who's not tamed by me. You are the God who can do whatever you want to do, but you are good. But you are good. And so the first petition of this hallowing his name, this recognizing the honor that God is due, recognizing what he deserves, is saying that my first petition in prayer, after I've come to encounter him, is to say, first and foremost, God, everything that I'm about to pray is about your glory first and foremost. Everything is about your glory, about who you are, about your majesty, about your kingdom. Before I say another word on my lips, I want to confess to you and proclaim to you that you are the one for which everything is looking to be glorified for. That you are the God to be glorified. Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, says, and then everything else will be added to you. See, Jesus, at the end of his teaching on prayer, talks about not worrying. He's saying leave it up to God. When you've prayed, leave it up to God. He says, but in prayer, what you're doing, you're saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, And then everything else will follow that. Your starting point with this Christian life, with this prayer life, that when you have been adopted by God and he becomes our Father because of Jesus, is to recognize that our next cry of the heart after how much I love you, God, is, wow, seek first your kingdom, that your glory is what I'm living for. That's what it's all about. And this first petition of the Lord's Prayer is the same as the first commandment given in Exodus. You should have no other gods before me. It's saying that your life is lived for the glory of God. That's what you're coming to. This is the petition you're making, is to the God who is to be glorified. So it's saying everything that happens is about God's glory. It says in Romans 11:36 says, to him be glory forever. Amen. Paul's saying everything is about his glory. Everything is about God being glorified forever. Amen. Let it be. Let it be done. In Romans 14:11 it says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge that I am God. It's saying the ultimate accumulation of the whole of history will be everything bows the knee to God. Everything gives glory to God. That is the sole sort of accumulation of history, is that point in time, which Paul is reminding us here in Romans. And this was the understanding of Jesus. When we go to John 14:1, Jesus says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus knew that his life was about glorifying the Father. It wasn't about him looking good. It wasn't about you looking good. It was about him looking good, about the Father looking good. It was about him being glorified. Jesus says, when you pray, I will do whatever I can so that the Father is glorified. And so when we're praying, what we're saying when we hallow his name, when we start by worshipping him and saying, you are God, we are saying that I want my prayers to ultimately lead to the glorification of you. Not to serve my need. My ultimate aim of my prayers is so that you are glorified, God. That when I pray about events in the world, my ultimate prayer is that ultimately through this, you would be glorified. This is the first petition in prayer. Before we get into the interceding and to the other things we'll look at in future weeks, it is saying, let everything, God, be for your glory. Let my prayers honor you. Let them say that you are the one who should be glorified in this situation. And so our prayers begin with adoration. Hallowed be your name. So we come for an encounter of love with the Father. And in that encounter, we recognize who he is and we say, you are to be worshipped, you are to be praised. And so we give him adoration. We spent this morning starting with adoration, proclaiming he is holy. Ascribe greatness to our God, saying, you are this God. We're going to give you adoration and worship to start with. And what we're doing when we give God adoration is we're saying, we submit, God, to your authority. We submit to your kingship. We submit to your sovereignty. So as I come later on to pray about things of my heart and things I have need for, I'm bringing them to the God who has power and authority and is able to do those things. So adoration is putting myself in a place of saying, God, this is who you are, and therefore this is why I can ask you for these things. We're giving God adoration, and in doing that, we are submitting to his power, to his will, to his authority, so that ultimately he is glorified. See, prayer isn't just a way of talking with God. It's a vehicle through which we can experience what God is like, who he is, what his character and his nature is like. So we start by hallowing, honoring his name. So we hallow him, we give glory to him, and in doing that, what we do is we're worshipping his name, and his name represents his identity. Who is our God? Who is this God that we are worshipping? Who is this God that we're praying to? His name speaks about his power, his authority, his rule, his reign, but it also speaks about his character. It speaks about his character. What is our God like? Because when we understand what our God is like, it shapes how we pray. There's an evangelist called David Watson. He's a Church of England evangelist. And whenever he encounters people who say, I don't believe in God, he says, well, tell me what this God that you don't believe in looks like. Tell me what the God that you don't believe in looks like. And when they explain to him the God that they don't believe in looks like, he says, that's not the God that I believe in either. Let me tell you about the God that I do believe in. Because so many people don't believe in a God which isn't actually the God that we believe in anyway. What we believe in is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of justice. Not the God who's this far-off person who is sort of this evil, mean person who's trying to pull strings that so many people in the world think of. But in that story, what it reminds us is we need to understand what God's character and nature is like. And his name gives him his identity. What is our God like? What is his name? What does it look like? See, in Exodus, God says of his name, he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God says, my name is this. My character is this. That I am a loving God, a gracious God, a faithful God, but who is also just. And throughout the scriptures, we see the names of God that are given shaping the identity of what God is trying to express about who he is. He's saying, this is who I am. And so I've got for us some of the names of God throughout the Bible. So when we understand what the names of God look like, it helps shape what we pray. Because if God has a name which says, I'm a superficial God, a God who loves to give you things you don't need, then we know we can pray in line with that identity. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say I'm a superficial God. So what he says about himself shapes what we pray. So some of the names of God are El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Mighty One. We should see that in Genesis 49:24. It speaks of God being the ultimate power over all things. So when we come to God in prayer, when we hallow his name, we're saying, your name says that you're the God who's powerful over all things. That shapes my prayer life. Is God able to do something? Yes, he is. Because he is El Shaddai. When we look at him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He's saying, when I hallow his name, when I submit to his authority, when I submit to his character and his nature, I can know that when I pray about a need that I have, God says, I will provide. So I can shape my prayers around need that I have because his identity is a God who provides. So I'm praying to a God who says, this is what my identity is this, a God who provides. When we look at him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. It means when I've got a problem or a situation which needs healing, I can pray about that because God says, that's my identity, is a God who heals. So you can trust me that that's something that I'm going to hear because my identity speaks of me being a God who heals. If he didn't say that in the Bible, then we wouldn't be able to come to him and pray and say, God, can you heal us? But he's saying, my identity is this. So you can trust me, when you submit to my authority, you can trust that my name shows you what my heart is about. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's our banner, the God is the one who is over us, who is the name that is over us, the one who is our strength and our song. Jehovah Makadeh, I can't pronounce any of these, by the way. The Lord who sanctifies and makes holy. He's the God who makes us righteous. So when we're struggling and we're praying, we come and go, God, I don't feel worthy, God. I don't feel good enough, God. He says, well, I am the God who makes you righteous. Not the other way around. So we can trust in his name and say, God, thank you that you make me righteous. Thank you that in you salvation comes. I can pray in line with his character and his nature. We've got some more. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord's our peace. So I know that when things are turbulent, when things aren't great, I know that when I pray for God's peace in a situation, he longs to answer that prayer. Why? Because his nature, his character is a God of peace. And so when I hallow his name, what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, I submit in abandonment, in praise and awe of you, recognizing that this is your nature. So I submit to your peace. I submit to your healing. I submit to your provision. The Lord is our righteousness. I submit to your righteousness, God. The Lord is our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. I have no idea. The Lord's our shepherd. He's the one who leads and guides us. He's the one who leads us to the place of goodness and good pasture. So when we're praying and saying, God, I don't know where to go. I'm not sure what to do. We can pray for guidance. Why? Because that is his nature. The God who leads and guides us as a father, as a shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. I love this one. It's saying that when I come to God in prayer, what I know is that he is present with me. That he is, his nature is to be a present God. Not a far off God, but a present God. A God whose presence is with me. Jehovah Shabbath, the Lord of hosts. The God whose armies are for us, not against us. What's interesting about this one as well, which I love, is when you look into the Hebrew of Shabbath, the root for this is also the God who acts in his own time. The God who acts for the appointed time. When we come to him in prayer, when we submit to his nature, his character, we're submitting to his time. We're submitting to his appointed time. We come to prayer and we say, God, do this now for me because I've just thought about it. And God says, I am the God of the appointed time. Yes, I'm the God of hosts who has all of heaven's armies at my disposal. And I'll do it in my time because I'm God and I know. The God of the appointed time. El Sail, God, my strength and my rock. So when I come to him in prayer, I know that he is a foundation on which I can lay my life. You see, his character shapes how I pray. If it said, God is horrible and mean, that would shape how I pray. That's how shape how I pray. I'd come to God to pray in fear. If it says, this is the God who likes to give only to special people, that would shape how I pray. You see, his character says, if you have a need for healing, provision, if you have something in your life, you can pray in line with this character. And so our first petition is to acknowledge that he is God and say, this is your character, this is your nature, and I'm submitting to all those truths about you, God, so that I can pray with confidence. So I can come to you and declare to you in confidence the things that are of my heart, the needs that we have in our life. So the first understanding of prayer is that we encounter him as Father in love through Jesus. So we come to prayer, the first thing we should look for is an encounter with God. The second thing we should do is seek to give him adoration and praise. And say, this is who you are. Because in doing that, we remind ourselves of who he is. We remind ourselves of his character and his nature. So actually we have a greater confidence in what we pray. Because worship inspires our faith, increases our faith and our hope in God, and makes us feel more determined that he can do things. It moves us to action when we trust in him, because worship leads us to a place where we remember that we are under his authority. We looked at that a little bit in the pilgrimage into his presence, about kind of running into the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. We talked about the names of God then. All these truths that we are running into. And so in prayer, I am adopted as the first point of prayer. The second thing is I give him adoration for who he is. Saying it's about your glory. Before we even get onto me, God, it's about your glory. It's about who you are, about your majesty. And so when we come to him as Father, we speak of adoption, which in our prayer life, in our encounter with God, is aligning us with our identity in him. So in our first prayer, we are saying, Father, we're saying, I'm a child of God. That's my identity. And then when we hallow his name, we're coming in adoration, and adoration aligns us with his sovereignty and his character. So Jesus is saying, when you come to pray, know who he is, know who you are, know what everything is aiming towards, which is his glory, then start praying. Because that shapes how you pray. Rather than praying the, God, I'd quite like a Ferrari, please. Does that glorify God? No. It's a stupid prayer. Prayer isn't a magic spell that we say to get what we want. And the world will teach us and tell us, I used to have this at school. Friends used to go, Pete, you're holy. I used to love that. It's a great sort of, you're holy, you're a Christian. Pray and make this happen for us. It was understanding somehow that because you're a Christian, you could pray and make things happen. And it's going, no. It's not like a magic spell. It's not like a special thing that you say to get what you want. It's holding, God isn't a vending machine. I go to him with a prayer, which is a coin, and pop it in the machine and get out what I want from it. It's not that. God doesn't work that way. Prayer is about our relationship with him. And what I start off prayer with is saying, God, is it for your glory? How does this glorify you? Does this bring majesty and honor to your name? Because if it doesn't, it's probably the wrong thing to pray, isn't it, God? This is why Jesus, in his prayer life, has such power. Because he lived for the glory of the Father. He lived his life for the audience of one. Let's let our prayer life begin with adoration. Let's pray. Lord God, we lift your name up high. We thank you that you are the God who we can praise and proclaim your name. Lord, we thank you for the truths of what your name means, the way you reveal yourself. So Lord, we thank you that when we give you adoration and praise, we are saying that you are God, you are Lord, you are King, and we are your children and your subjects. We submit to your authority so that, Lord, we can come before you and know that when we give you adoration, you are our provider, you are our healer, you are our righteousness, you are the Lord of hosts who is the God of all the armies of heaven, which is for us, not against us. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who makes us righteous. Lord, you are our shepherd who leads and guides us. Lord, we thank you for all the other names that there wasn't time to mention today about your character. So Lord, let us start our prayer life by encountering you as Father, knowing that we are your children, and then giving you praise, glory, and honor, so that our prayer life is all about your glory, first and foremost. Amen.